Won't you pray with me, please? Father, now as we go into your word, as we look into what Advent means, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us. That your Spirit, Lord, would speak to us. That your Spirit, Lord, would move us. That your Spirit, Lord, would change us here this morning. And Father, if those are here that are non-believers, that they would believe, and those that may have doubts, that they would be filled with faith. And Father, those who are filled with faith, that they may be filled with more faith. And Lord, I pray there would be much less of me and much, much more of you. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the second Sunday of Advent. And Advent means the coming of Jesus. Now, we're familiar with the wise men and the angels and the shepherds, frankincense, gold, and myrrh. We're familiar with Bethlehem. We're familiar with the manger. We're familiar with Joseph and Mary, and we're familiar with the baby Jesus. But last week we said that there is a second Advent coming, that Jesus is coming again. He promised he would come the first time. And when Jesus' feet touched the ground, he promised us that those feet would touch the ground again. We know a lot about the Christmas story, but how much do we know about his second coming? Let's look at Titus 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age while we
wait
for the blessed hope, the Okay, so God's word tells us how we are to live until the second coming of Christ, until Jesus comes back again. Scripture says that we are to live with self-control. Scripture says that we are to say no to ungodly passions, and we are to live in the light that Jesus will return again. Man, that's a great promise, isn't it? Isn't that a great promise? Look at the way things are today. Can you remember 40 years ago? Many of you can't, but I can. 40 years ago, Lucille Ball and Desi Arnaz, I Love Lucy. And when you had a scene, a bedroom scene, do you know what you saw in the bedroom when the cameras looked in? Two beds and two fully clothed people. We were so concerned as a society then to make sure that our children had the right message that we were careful about what we showed on TV. I hear bells ringing. That's not good. But we were so concerned. Look at today. Look at what's happening today. What a great promise we have that Jesus is coming again. While researching this sermon, I found that many of our great preachers of the past have tried to determine when the second coming of Christ would be. Some said it would be in 1547. Some said it would become in the 1700s. John Wesley said that it would come in 1847. And the interest of the second coming of Christ has been so great to some that it even started a denomination known as the Seventh-day Adventist. But Scripture is very clear to tell us that no one knows the date or time when Christ is going to return except for the Father. But there is one thing that we can say about the time frame of when Jesus is going to come. There is something that man has to do or had to do that would lead up to the events that we would know a sign when Jesus is coming. Something that man had to do before Christ could come again. And 50 years ago, we did it. What did we do? Let's look at the scripture. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. By the way, this is Jesus speaking to us. He's talking to his disciples. In fact, he's on the Mount of Olives. If had not been cut short,
no one would have run.
It appears by this scripture that if our Lord does not cut this time that's known as the Great Tribulation, that if he does not cut it short, that there would be no person left alive. So that means that mankind has to have the ability to destroy itself. Until the last 50 years, that technology did not exist. But that technology does exist now because of the invention of the atomic bomb. And this bombing, this hoarding of nuclear weapons, the world can now be destroyed many times over. China has nuclear weapons. Russia, USA, European Community, Pakistan, Japan, all these countries have nuclear weaponry. So you can see that from this prophecy that mankind would be able to destroy itself, that we are getting closer to the time of Jesus' return. But that could not have happened until the last 50 years. Now, the day he was referring to, identified in Mark 13, Jesus will return after the great days of the great tribulation. He will return to this earth and he will establish his kingdom after what? Those days. Those days the Lord has described for us will be no ordinary period of time. They will be days of affliction. The word also means trouble. There's going to be great tribulation. There'll be difficulty, there'll be distress like no other time in history. We are living in troublesome times now. And there have been troublesome times in the past, but this period that Jesus is talking about, it is a period that there is going to be so much going on, so much stress, so much destruction, it will be like no other period of time in our history of the world. According to the Bible prophecy, over one half of the world's population during this time will be destroyed. Given the world's population today, that's 3 billion people. Those are the days that Jesus is describing when he talks about the Great Tribulation. When those days have ended, Jesus is coming again. And it's amazing how the Lord sets the stage for his second coming. When earthly rulers are setting up their stage for an announcement, what do? They bring in special guest speakers for introduction. They have the hallway lined with all kinds of important people. They have decorations, and someone will stand up and give a grand announcement before this great person takes the podium. Jesus Christ will set the stage for his return. You know how he's going to do it? By demonstrating his authority over all the universe. When Jesus comes back, all creation will get in on the act. Here's what Mark says. The sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. That's in Mark the 13th chapter. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. Here's what Matthew says. The sun will be darkened. It's almost the same thing. The moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be what? Shaken. And then here's what Luke says. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. All three of these writers tell us there will be signs in the heavens when Jesus returns. The sun will not shine. Can you imagine the implications of the sun not shining? Man cannot live without sunshine. Temperatures will fall drastically. The earth will be plunged into total darkness. In that darkness, even the moon will not shine. It can't, because it merely reflects the sunshine, the shining of the sun. The stars that sit poised in the heavens will fall from their places. The heavenly bodies that are so constant in their movements will careen through the heavens. The heavens above will be a scene of absolute chaos as the planets and stars fall from their orbits and through the space with no particular design of direction. Luke tells us that the earth is affected. Tides are no longer predictable, and tidal waves will sweep over the land. These verses describe a scene of utter bedlam as the universe literally disintegrates into chaos. You can read about these scenes in Revelation, the 6th chapter, and also in Isaiah, the 13th chapter. Look at Luke 21, 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. This means that the earth, the events of those days are going to be so terrifying, so frightening, that people are going to literally die from heart attacks, from heart failure, when they see what is happening. Millions of people will see the events in the heavens, which will be clearly visible because the sun won't be shining and people will be in terror. Now, what causes all this mayhem in the universe? What's going on in the universe? Remember, the entire universe will get into the act when Jesus returns. What causes this mayhem? Our text says, the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. The word power refers to influence or control. In Hebrews 1:3, it says that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. The Lord Jesus created the universe and he holds all things together. Nothing moves in this universe that is not controlled by our Lord Jesus Christ. What is going to happen on this day? Christ is going to take his hand of control off the universe and it is going to go in complete chaos. Stars are going to fall. The earth is going to have rotation issues. The sun is not going to shine. When Jesus removes his controlling hand, he sets his stage for the return to earth. And you can hear a pin drop. So we see that the events of the tribulation will occur. These 7 years that are just going to be terrible here on earth. We see after those days of great distress that Jesus is going to return, and there are going to be signs of his return. And the way that he is going to set up his return, not like most grand leaders do with having someone announce his return, the way that Christ is going to return, he is going to take his hand off of controlling the universe so that the entire creation can get into the act of Jesus returning again. Now, this sign of his coming, the early church fathers thought that maybe the heavens being dark, that the Lord would put a red cross in the sky so that you could see it is time for the Lord's return. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. Some other theologians believe that the heavens would have a great light, a Shekinah kind of glory. They believe that the glory of God would just light up the heavens, and that seems closer to being true. So what is the sign? It isn't a cross, and it isn't some light sent from God. The sign is the appearance of our Lord Jesus himself in the clouds above the earth. Look at the scripture. He will come in, but in those days following that, now that distress, once again, is those 7 years of just terrible things going on earth. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. This is Jesus talking, folks. This is Jesus telling us what's going to happen. At the time, people will
see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power.
How's he coming? In the clouds. With what? How's he coming? With what? He's coming in the clouds. He's coming in glory. And he's coming with great power. You know, the world has seen glimpses of Jesus' glory before. In Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John saw a little bit of his glory at the transfiguration. Adam caught a glimpse of his glory when he walked with our Lord in the Garden of Eden. Israel had a glimpse of his glory when the Lord led them by a pillar of fire at night and a bright cloud of glory in the day. When Jesus appears, it says he will appear in clouds of glory. And the idea of Jesus being in the clouds is not something that's new to God's word. When Jesus ascended back to heaven, how did he ascend back to heaven? In the clouds. The disciples stood there, they watched him, and he ascended into heaven in the clouds. And the angel said that he would return in like manner. He went ascended into heaven in clouds, and when he returns, he's going to return in the clouds. Daniel tells us this, that with the clouds, he will come with the clouds of heaven. John says that he will come with the clouds. Mark, Matthew, and Luke say the same thing. Jesus is coming in the clouds when he returns to this world. So what's the point? The Bible is clear that God rides on clouds. Psalms 104 says, he maketh the clouds his chariots. Isaiah 19:1 says, the Lord rides on swift clouds. Revelation 1:7 says, he cometh in the clouds. These are special clouds, clouds of glory. They are bright clouds, clouds that will gain attention of the entire world because there's no sun, there's no moon, there's darkness, and you're going to see a bright cloud. And who's going to be in that cloud? Jesus, when he comes and returns. And the world will see him. Look at Revelation 1:7. Look, he is coming with the, and every, and those who pierced him and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who? The Almighty. Who is, who was, and who is to come. Lord God Almighty. Do you know what I think could possibly happen? And nobody knows. There are so many different interpretations of Scripture and Revelation on the second coming of Christ. But I just think that our Lord Jesus will circle the globe and every inhabitant on earth will see his glory when he comes. Isn't that powerful? And when he comes. But what about us? Will we see it? Not from earth. Here's why. During the tribulation, we were going to be with Jesus. We won't be here on earth. True Christians, true believers, those who have made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, we will not be in this world of chaos that occurs during that 7 years of tribulation. The Lord will lift his Holy Spirit from the earth. He will lift those who are true believers from the world. And we will be with our Lord in heaven during this time, and we will be enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. So will we see it? Yes. We're going to see the second coming of Christ, but we're going to see it from a different vantage point. We're not going to see it from the earth looking down. We're going to see it from heaven looking toward the earth. Look at the scripture. When Christ, who is your life, then you also will When Christ returns, true believers are going to be with him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it a great promise? I don't want to go through this thing that's going to happen as the world deteriorates and gets worse. I want to be with my Lord and Savior. And when he returns, I want to come with him. I'm looking forward to seeing people's eyes get this big when the Lord circles the earth and people see that Jesus is real, that he is God in the flesh as he said he was, and that he's coming again. And when he comes, he's coming in great power. That's just a wonderful, wonderful promise that we have, that we will be with him. And we're not going to have to go shopping for clothing either, by the way, because the Lord is going to clothe us in white linen, washed white with the blood that he shed for us at Calvary. We're all going to have our white robes on. We're going to be with him in the darkness, on clouds, coming with him as Jesus returns in glory. Jesus is going to come in strength. Mark says he will come with great power. The word power has this whole idea of strength. When Jesus comes, he will come with strength. No power on earth is going to be able to oppose him. When he comes, he will display his strength in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. His power will be displayed in the chaos of the heavens. It will be displayed by the darkness that surrounds the earth. It will be displayed by the clouds of glory that he rides in on. It will be displayed in the fact that he is able to defeat all of his enemies just with the words that come from his mouth. That is power. When his feet touch the earth, they will do so on the Mount of Olives. All these scriptures that we've been looking at this morning, Jesus gave these words to his disciples as he was on the Mount of Olives. When Jesus returns, his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. And when he does, the mountain, scripture tells us, will split in two. The very place that he ascended back to heaven is going to be the very place of where he returns. You can find that scripture, by the way, in Zechariah. It's an Old Testament scripture. You see, God didn't reveal this not only to New Testament believers. He also revealed his coming to Old Testament believers. The Advent. And this is Advent. It's the Advent season. It's for us to remember that God came to us. He stepped down from his throne. He came to us as a child, a babe in a manger. But he's coming again. That's Advent also. And when he comes, he is going to rule the nations with an iron rod. When he comes, he's going to make all things new. And as Paul Harvey says, that's the rest of the story. Actually, that's not the rest of the story. There will be one more sermon on the second coming of Christ. It won't be next week. We'll have a guest speaker next week. But the week after that, we'll talk about what it means when Jesus says, I come and I will make all things new. Jesus is coming again. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Hurry, Lord Jesus. Come soon, for we need you. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you for your word. It is so strong and so powerful. We thank you, Father, for knowing that you're coming again, for knowing that as things deteriorate and we continue to fight one another and kill one another and shoot people who are innocently standing by and abuse one another and abuse our bodies and abuse our material blessings, that there's a promise that you've given us that you are coming again. And when you come, you will come with power. And when you come, you will rule the nations and you will make all things new and you will set things up the way that you've always wanted them to be. Hurry, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We need you, Lord Jesus. I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anyone here that has doubts, and that you would remove those doubts. If we have fears, we should fear nothing, knowing that you dwell in each one of us and that we have the same power that lives within us that raised you from the dead. And that you are with us, you are in us, and with you there is nothing that we can't do. May we be in your will. May we do what you ask us to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Won't you stand, please? We're going to sing one verse of our invitation hymn. God has spoken to you this morning, and you need to deal with him this morning. Jesus is waiting for you here at the altar.